Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, and reads as follows. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ, and fellow hearers of his word, though we Christians, by God's grace, trust in the Lord Jesus and in him receive all of the benefits of God's loving care, yet we also still endure pain and suffering in this earthly life. Much of this suffering is heaped upon us by the unbelievers, who simply do not like who we are as Christians. And God allows this to happen to us for a good reason, even though we may not always be able to understand exactly why. While the Lord certainly does not will the evil that is done against us, he uses it to serve his good and gracious will for the good of his dear children. In many places in the Bible, God has told us to expect to suffer in this life, as a part of our Christian life. On the night of his betrayal, less than 24 hours before his death, Jesus told his disciples that they would suffer under the hatred of the world because of their connection to him. He told them, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." One of the men who heard those words from the Savior's lips also wrote by inspiration of God the words of our text for this evening, namely the Apostle Peter, in which we are directed to consider our sufferings compared to Christ's sufferings. We shall first consider the point that our Christian conduct will cause us to suffer at the hands of the unbelievers. And secondly, that Christ's innocent suffering in our behalf has secured our salvation. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In the book of Acts, we are told, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." So according to the scriptures, it should not surprise us at all when we suffer persecutions in this life. There are, however, some people who call themselves Christians and who think that the true believers in Christ should basically be able to have a life free from pain and suffering. Their flawed logic tells them that since God is in control of all things, and since God loves his true believing children, then he would not allow them to suffer at the hands of the devil and wicked individuals. And then if they themselves do undergo any trials and afflictions, they begin to doubt God's love for them. Or they might begin to doubt their own Christianity and ask questions like, "Why would God allow this to happen to me? Doesn't he love me? Doesn't he care?" The big point that they are missing is that God uses such trials to bring us closer to him and to build up our faith through the power of his word. If we rightly understand that point, then instead of being surprised when we suffer in this life, we should rather be surprised if we do not experience such sufferings. And while we Christians of today, in this country, usually do not experience the physical abuse that Christians did centuries ago, we are still persecuted because of our beliefs. Nowadays, those who remain faithful and true to the Lord and His Word are regarded by the majority of the worldlings around us as being fanatics, religious wackos, and sometimes even as unloving bigots. In fact, an interesting thing about the people who persecute the true Christians today is that they themselves often claim that they are Christians. We are considered to be ignorant and foolish for accepting the Genesis account of creation when the so-called scientific community as a whole rejects it. We are considered to be sexist for not allowing women to vote in the church or to be pastors. We are considered to be hateful and bigoted for declaring homosexuality to be a sin. But all of these things are clearly taught in the scriptures. Therefore, we must firmly believe it, teach it, and confess it, no matter what the world may think of us as a result. In the first verse of our text, we are told that everything we suffer here on earth is subject to the will of God. In other words, all depends on whatever difficulty, hardship, tribulation, or persecution He wants us to suffer for our good, according to His wisdom and fatherly love for us. We read, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Obviously, it is better to suffer for doing good things than for doing evil things. So this refers to the sufferings that are brought upon us as a direct result of our Christian conduct. And since God has no pleasure in sin, it would be wrong to think that the persecutions raised against us by the children of this world are pleasing to the Lord. However, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, with all patience, that is pleasing to the Lord. Accordingly, we are told in the chapter right before our text, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." The sufferings themselves do not bring us joy. But the fact that we suffer them for Christ's sake, on account of our faith in Him, this should cause us to rejoice. In the book of Acts, we read how the apostles reacted after they had been beaten and threatened by the Sanhedrin because of their Christian preaching. We are not told that they departed depressed or trembling with fear, but on the contrary, we read, "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Indeed, as we Christians live our lives to the glory of God, we can expect to suffer, and that is okay. But what is not okay is if we suffer persecutions as evildoers. We should not think that we are suffering for Christ's sake as His disciples if we bring the world's hatred down upon us by sinful behavior. We are told in our text, "It is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." If we would end up suffering because of our involvement in sinful behavior, then we would have good reason to feel shame about it. Being ashamed of our past sins means that we do not talk about them in a way that might lead others to think that we are proud of the sinful things we did or see nothing wrong with others doing the same. We are to hang our heads with shame when it comes to the sins of our past. But if we are enduring trials because we have been letting our light of faith shine for everyone to see, then we should not be ashamed of that. In this first verse of our text, we are told that it is much better to suffer for doing good, according to God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. This is not to say, however, that the desire to avoid suffering is at all sinful in and of itself. Even Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup of suffering would be taken away from him, if it were at all possible still to redeem mankind in some other way. In his state of humiliation, Jesus did not use his own powers to take away the suffering, but he prayed to God, and the Lord answered his prayer by sending an angel to strengthen him. So here we can clearly see evidence of Christ's true human body, soul, and will. And as we would naturally expect, Christ desired to avoid pain, if it would have been possible to do so and still conform with the divine will and plan of salvation to accomplish the redemption of lost and condemned mankind. Of course, Jesus, as true God, knew that there was no other way to pay the penalty of guilt for the sins of the world. He knew that in order to save us from the punishment of our sins, he would have to suffer under God's wrath for us. And he perfectly submitted his human will to avoid pain under the divine will to redeem fallen mankind. Our text for this evening refers to this substitutional redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we are told, "For Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Yes, the just one, Christ, suffered for the sins of the unjust, all mankind, in order to bring us to God. Now it is true that we Christians have already been brought to God in one way, namely through faith in Christ. But we also look forward to being brought to God more completely in heavenly glory forevermore after this earthly life is over. None of this would be possible for us if Jesus had not suffered for our sins. Indeed, he suffered for us the punishment that we deserve on account of our sins, even the intense agony of hell on the cross. In this way, Jesus became our substitute under the righteous wrath of God, satisfying his justice and establishing peace between God and man. Now, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are freed from the wages of our sins and can look forward to inheriting eternal life in heaven as a free gift of God's grace. In the first verse of our text, the sufferings that we endure are the main focus, but in the second verse of our text, the sufferings that Christ endured are the main focus. Since what we suffer is infinitely lighter and less severe than what Jesus suffered, it may seem odd that these two vastly different things are even compared. But in making such a comparison, as our text for this evening does, we should really grow in our appreciation of what Jesus suffered in our place and learn from his suffering how we should likewise patiently bear our crosses, which are infinitely lighter. One part of Jesus' suffering, which was mentioned at the beginning of the Passion History reading for this evening, that is usually not fully understood by most people, is briefly described in this short sentence. "Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." From history we learn that the Roman scourge consisted of multiple leather thongs or cords with pieces of metal or sharpened bone attached to them. And when applied to the victim's back, it would rip open the flesh and cut through the muscle and the tendons, inflicting pain that was so intense that it often killed even many strong men. Under the scourge, Jesus allowed his holy back to be inflicted with unimaginable pain and literally ripped to shreds. But why did Jesus allow that? Why didn't he stop that unjust torture? He certainly had the power to stop it, if he had chosen to do so. But Jesus allowed himself to suffer all the pain of the scourging because he had taken the sins of the whole world upon himself and was willingly suffering the pain that we deserve, being our substitute. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, we learn that the bloody stripes laid across the back of Christ from the scourging was suffered in payment for our sins. We read, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For our sake, Christ endured the scourging. So great was his love to save us." Thinking about how Christ endured such scourging without using his divine power to prevent it or ease his suffering should cause us to grow in our appreciation for his great love and willingness to suffer and to give his life for the redemption of the world. Thinking about how the guilty Barabbas was set free while the innocent Jesus was crucified should remind us of the blessed results of Christ's entire work of redemption for every human being on earth. Indeed, you and I and all mankind are like Barabbas, since we are the guilty ones who have broken the law of God time and again, and who deserve to be punished everlastingly in hell on account of our sins. And yet, we are not condemned. Rather, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was condemned instead. The fact that Jesus chose to take our place, the just for the unjust, as our text puts it, is a testimony to his great love for us. Our text says that Jesus did this to bring us to God, to bring us into the presence of God in heavenly glory where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. To accomplish this redemption, it was necessary for our Savior to be true God and true man in one person. And we see both natures mentioned at the end of our text for today, where we read, "Being put to death in the flesh," his human nature, "but quickened, made alive again, by the Spirit," his divine nature. He was only able to die because of his human nature, and he was only able to bring himself back to life because of his divine nature. And on account of Jesus' all-sufficient work of redemption, you and I should be confident that all of our sins have been forgiven and that we will enter into life everlasting when we die here on earth. But as long as God has appointed us to live in this earthly sojourn, we will suffer, but we have the assurance of his loving protection still at all times. We are to expect to endure much tribulation before entering the kingdom of God. And we Christians should especially rejoice when we suffer for Christ's sake, on account of our Christian faith and life, according to the good and gracious will of our Heavenly Father, knowing that he will always extend his loving mercy toward us for Christ's sake. Thus we can declare with King David in the first verse of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" May God the Holy Ghost impress these comforting and encouraging words of the gospel upon your heart at all times. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.